The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This morning we recorded a program for a video program for the Key of David here in the UK. Will the Unthinkable Happen? It's based on the radio content that we had from a week ago about Hiroshima, the anniversary, Nagasaki. We had an article on that. Also this past Sunday at thetrumpet.com. So if all goes well with this video production, we'll probably load it up with quite a lot of footage and really draw attention to the literature that we want to make available this next week as well. But if all goes well, hopefully that will hit the air here in the UK and surrounding regions next weekend. Just to update you on another milestone that we've reached with the work of God here in the UK, the Key of David UK version will have added 1,000 new trumpet subscribers. The Plain Truth, of course, is the magazine that Mr. Armstrong raised up way back in the 1930s. The Trumpet, of course, is a natural extension of the Plain Truth, and we refer back to the Plain Truth often on this program and others. But we will have added 1,000 new Trumpet subscribers here in the UK region with this next weekend's program. We're at about 960 or 70, I think, right now. This added just since January of this year. Of course, January is when just a few of us came over from the headquarters campus there in Edmond. And we have now an additional family and quite a few students, 10, 12 students, here working on the Edstone campus or at the Edstone campus. And with all that's going on and the weekly TV programs that are now going out in this part of the world, we've seen quite an uptick in literature requests and, as I just mentioned there, Trumpet subscribers as well. The TV program, from what we can estimate, is generating about 50% of all the literature requests in the UK right now. So those programs that go on the air every weekend, they are important. It's important for you, of course, to keep up to date with some of these facts and figures you know all about. If you've been listening to us, you know all about the goal that we've set to distribute 2,000 Mystery of the Ages books by the end of this year. We're at 777 so far, so we've still got a ways to go, but we're pushing hard to get to that halfway point. But coming back to just the general request for literature, our program director back at Edmond informs me that we've received 12 orders for literature in response to the TV program outside of the UK. These are coming mostly from Europe, one from Belgium, Denmark, Greece, Ireland, Portugal, Spain, and I presume these are individuals that are going to the Key of David UK website that we've set up in connection with the TV program over here. So we'll certainly, as I've been saying all along, try to keep you posted on some of the developments in the work of God in this part of the world. Well, as you heard at the top of the hour there, China's currency, of course, has been in the news of late. Its manipulation of the currency to get some kind of trade advantage. I don't want to focus as much on that as I do on just a couple of comments that Ambrose Evans Pritchard brings out in his article. This is about more or less the world economy and the trouble that's ahead. He says Europe and America have failed to build up adequate safety buffers against a fresh wave of imported deflation. Core prices are rising at a rate of barely 1% on both sides of the Atlantic, a full 6 years into the mature economic cycle. He says one dreads to think what would happen if we tip into a global downturn in these circumstances, with interest rates still at zero, quantitative easing played out, and aggregate debt levels 30 percentage points of GDP higher than in 2008. Really, there's a lot of things right now that are even much worse than they were in 2008. He's just pointing out here that we don't have much margin for error. And then he quotes Stephen King from HSBC in a report that was filed in May. This individual from the UK here said, the world economy is sailing across the ocean without any lifeboats to use in case of emergency. No lifeboats to use in case an emergency arises. Tomorrow or next week, I'm hoping to go through really riveting testimony that was made before the Senate Budget Committee back in February of this year. It was made by an economist from the northeast of the United States. But I've gone through it here in recent days, and I'm just trying to assemble some more material to support that report or that testimony. But it highlights just how far gone the American economy is, and the fact that it was given, this testimony, before the Senate Budget Committee and virtually ignored. It says a lot about, well, to use the example that Stephen King brings out, the world economy is just sailing across the ocean without any lifeboats. That's the way it is for the United States and all of the world, for that matter. Well, coming back to China, they may be having trouble with their currency, but they're still flexing their military muscles right across the South China Sea. This is from the Washington Free Beacon by Bill Gertz. It says, China's military launched live-fire naval warfare exercises in the disputed South China Sea on Tuesday, further raising tensions among states in the region. You know about their power grab, them going and building islands, basically, for their military, just claiming territory. And now here they are conducting live-fire naval exercises. The war games were announced by the Chinese Maritime Security Agency and included a warning for all ships to keep out of three areas near Hainan Island, according to the official PLA Daily military newspaper. It says here the live-fire drills come days after the Association of Southeast Asian Nations criticized China for militarizing new artificially created islands in the sea. The association stated in a final communique issued last week that China's island building has increased tensions in the region. Not long ago, I mean, things like this would have been considered brazen acts of war. Just claiming territory in the sea, live fire exercises in that same region. But I suppose China's sitting back looking at, well, look what Russia gets away with. And look at what Iran gets away with all across the Middle East. Why shouldn't we advance in the territory that we want, in the territory that we say is ours? The same article, the Free Beacon, it says Secretary of State John Kerry in Malaysia on Tuesday voiced serious concerns over China's massive land reclamation and militarization of the sea. On Monday, in Vietnam, Kerry said he discussed security cooperation with the communist government on maritime issues. And then it quotes him, I reiterated America's strong support of freedom of navigation, overflight, and other lawful uses of the sea, Kerry said in Malaysia. These rights, I would remind everybody, are universal rights, and they must be respected by every nation, large and small. It says here China's foreign ministry criticized Kerry's remarks 3 days later, telling Reuters that freedom of navigation and overflight rights does not permit foreign warships and military jets to violate other states' sovereignty and security. Yet another example of America's warnings falling upon deaf ears. America just projects weakness internationally, and you see nations like China just disregarding any of the lectures coming from Washington and carrying on with its aggressive military policies. One last article I just want to go through here. This is from Project Syndicate's We the People of Europe. It's by Laszlo Brut, I think is how you pronounce that, and David Stark. He's from America, I believe. But these two together have put together this article, We the People of Europe. This is from Project Syndicate, as I said. It says Europeans, this is from August 11th, Europeans who are eager to revive the continent's unification process have recently turned their attention to the founding of the United States. See, there are those, of course there are critics, there are those who say the European project won't work and that it's going to fall apart. But those who are trying to figure out a way to make this work, they're looking to the founding of the United States. They're looking to the founding documents of America for keys on how to bring these disparate groups together in the European continent. The article says there are striking parallels between America's founding years and the European Union's ongoing political and economic crisis. In fact, the creation of the U.S. Constitution and the birth of the American people offer reasons to hope that some of the most difficult issues facing Europe can one day be resolved. This article talks about how many differences there were between the states or the colonies before the colonies became the United States of America, and how that it was those founding documents, and of course a horrible war to go with it, that really brought those states together in a federal union. It says some might argue that an appeal to create a European national government in the middle of the current turmoil is unrealistic. Others might insist on waiting for the emergence of a European identity before devising ways to create a single European polity. It says, but here, too, early American history provides a reason to ignore the doubters. The first words of the U.S. Constitution are, "We the people of the United States." We the people of the United States. And yet, this article continues, and yet historian Joseph Ellis points out that at the time that phrase was written, few in the country had a strong American identity. The vast majority of the country's citizens had lived their lives within a 30-mile radius of where they were born. Their political attachments, if they had any, were to their state, not to the Union. It took the creation of a national government to change that. The U.S. Constitution may have been rooted in the people of the United States, but it was only after it was drafted that those people came to think of themselves that way. It was after the drafting of that Constitution that the people then came along. Now, they had a lot more incentive to come along, I think, than the different nations in Europe. A common language, a common ancestry in most cases. Of course, the tragedy of that war, the Revolutionary War. But if you look at what's happening in Europe and those that are going to bring it together, that is prophesied. Well, you can see why they're looking to those founding documents of the United States. Don't listen to those who try to say that Europe will die, that the European project won't last. It's in for big changes. We've been saying that. It will be downsized. But it's not going to go away. In fact, it's going to gain strength. The Bible describes the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire as this powerful and yet unstable and volatile mixture. It's got all the strength of the iron, but there's also clay mixed in, as Daniel 2 prophesies. In fact, there's a verse, Daniel 2:43. I'll just read it from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "As you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay." That's what we see in Europe today, politically and economically. Europe is a continent of iron and clay. Some parts of it are strong and robust, other parts weak and fragile. You see that now in the headlines. But prophecy says that strength will come together for a brief moment and wreak havoc on this earth. Let me read to you what Herbert Armstrong said. This was back in 1956. He describes this coming superpower as described in Daniel 2 and other prophetic passages of the Bible. But with respect to this iron and clay mixture, here's what he says. It will possess greater military might by far than Rome of old, but it will also inherit fatal weaknesses. Prophecy symbolizes this admixture of never-equaled military might and unprecedented weakness with the apt phrase, iron mixed with miry clay. The European nations will unite militarily. That's coming. We know it's coming. It's prophesied. It's not just a political union that's coming, but also a military union. He says the European nations will unite militarily, but they are suspicious and envious of each other. They hate one another. So you can see why it's going to be a short-lived empire of only a few years, but it's going to have all the strength of Rome of old, even greater military might, as Mr. Armstrong says there. And of course, if you've been listening to this program for very long, you know where that iron-like strength will come from primarily. It's going to come right out of the heart of Europe, spearheaded by Germany, that dominant nation that'll be behind this seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. And the live stream is available anywhere in the world where you have internet access at kpcg.fm. Send us your email, feedback, request to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
And everyone is beginning to realize now that we have come to the place where a nuclear war can blast all humanity out of existence, not leaving a man, woman, or child alive on the face of the earth. That includes every one of us. Now, in a world of absolutely awesome progress, and yet a world of appalling evils, as I've said so very many times, are we now reaching the end of human existence? Are we reaching human extinction from this planet? Is the crowning achievement of technology and science and massive governmental production going to be the Frankenstein that will destroy us all and blot out all humanity?
That was Herbert Armstrong speaking back in 1983. I played that for you last week in that program on the anniversary of Hiroshima. And we used it again today in the video that we produced for the Key of David UK. That's Mr. Armstrong talking about this incredible paradox where we live in a world that has seen so much awesome progress, particularly in the last two centuries, so much materialistic knowledge, so many advancements in technology, and yet all of this appalling evil, as he says there. He spoke about this so often at the start of chapter 4 in Mystery of the Ages, the chapter about the mystery of civilization. Here's what he said. Few stop to think about it, but when you do, could anything be wrapped in more mystery than this world's civilization? How do you explain the astonishing paradox? A world of human minds that can send astronauts to the moon and back, produce the marvels of science and technology, transplant human hearts, yet cannot solve simple human problems of family life and group relationships or peace between nations. All of these advancements, and yet we can't solve the simplest of problems. How do you explain this paradox? This astonishing paradox. Well, you can't explain it. You can't answer the question he asks there at the outset of chapter 4 of his book. Unless you go back to what happened at the beginning. And that really is what motivated him to write Mystery of the Ages. God had impressed upon his mind a deeper understanding of what happened there in Genesis 2 and 3. At the beginning of the movie, as he often said, for the study on today's program here, I want to talk more about this mystery. This mystery of civilization. Could anything be wrapped in more mystery than the civilization you're part of? I mean, you and I, we were born into this world right at the very end of human civilization. Right at the end of the movie. And as Mr. Armstrong says, I mean, it's a very modern world that we've been born into. But how many people are aware of what happened way back at the beginning and the true significance of Genesis 3 in particular with respect to why the world is the way it is today? He says, Mr. Armstrong does, we were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted. But we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what's occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events develop to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. So we look out at this world with all of this appalling evil, and all of these nuclear weapons, 16,000 of them, and terrorist states now on the march, right on the cusp of entering the nuclear threshold, or becoming a nuclear threshold state. We see all of this, and yet we can't understand what we're seeing. We don't understand why. We don't know where this is leading. Let's look over at Revelation 2. We'll get to Genesis here in just a second. But start firstly in the second chapter of Revelation. Get your Bible, please. Read along. Study God's Word. See what God has to say about the world you live in. It's eye-opening. If you go back to the foundation of this world, when God created the first man, we learn in Genesis 1 that God's supreme purpose was to reproduce himself. Before that, of course, Lucifer had rebelled against God's government. He led a third of the angels into rebellion. He became Satan the devil. Those angels became perverted demons. And then God recreated the surface of the earth. He brought man into existence as a mortal being, just a temporary existence. But he offered Adam eternal life, God life. He offered Adam the opportunity to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. But Adam rebelled against God, just as Lucifer had done. He rebelled against God's government. He rejected the tree of life. He chose to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He chose to rely on himself instead of God for the knowledge of what's right, what's wrong. And so, as we'll cover here in just a second, God closed off the tree of life. Except for just a few that would be specially called, leading up to the return of Christ, to be trained and taught in God's government. Now read Revelation 2 and verse 4. God is addressing the Ephesus era of his church, the first era. You can read more about these eras of the true church in our book, The True History of God's True Church. This is the first era, the first century church that started so strongly. But it didn't take long before persecution set in, and then there was a great falling away. And God says here in Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works." Go back and do what you were doing at the start. You've let up. You've grown lukewarm. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. See, this era fell away from God's truth. They stopped doing the first works. It's easy to be excited and zealous when you first come to the truth, but we've got to maintain that enthusiasm for God's way of life and endure to the end, as it says in Matthew 24. Verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See, really, this first era of the church was getting away from the tree of life. They were getting away from the basics, from the first works. This is important history because it's repeated itself in our day, as so many of God's people have forgotten their history. They forgot about what went on way back at the beginning of the movie, as much as Mr. Armstrong tried to make us aware of that. In those last years of his life, he kept going back to the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. He kept going back to the start of the movie because he wanted us to see why the world, why this civilization is the way it is. This beginning reveals what led up to the creation of man. We can't cover all the details or all the scriptures, but we'll get through as much as we can here. Verse 1 of Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Now that word was should be became. Mr. Armstrong discusses this in Mystery of the Ages. The earth became without form and void. In the beginning, God created the universe. Okay, that's verse 1. And then there's all kinds of time that happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Perhaps millions of years, Mr. Armstrong said. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It became that way because of Lucifer's rebellion. So it went, God's creation did, it went from a state of perfection to a state of waste and decay. And then you can read the rest of chapter 1 there. This is God recreating and beautifying the earth again to prepare it for man's existence. Read over in Psalm 104 and verse 30 where it says, God renewed the face of the earth. If only those who ridicule the earth was made 6,000 years ago idea could understand what the Bible actually says, what the Bible actually reveals. The earth wasn't made 6,000 years ago. It was made millions and millions of years ago, but it was renewed. The surface of it was renewed 6,000 years ago in preparation for what's mentioned in verse 25, verse 26, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us make man in our image. God set out to reproduce himself. The government of God had been taken away from this earth because of Lucifer's rebellion. And so God proposed here to restore his government, to restore that government by reproducing himself, by bringing man along, developing within him perfect, righteous character, so that he might ultimately be born into the God family. God's kingdom is to be restored to this earth. It's a family kingdom, a family government that's to be established on this earth. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, coming back to Adam and Eve, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. So from the beginning, you see the authoritative position that man was in. He was to be given dominion over the earth. He was to subdue the earth. The Hebrew there actually implies conquer. But God's way, not in a selfish, greedy kind of way, but to learn how to rule creation. In chapter 2, let's look at Genesis 2 and verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, verse 9 says, and in the midst of the garden, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these two trees, Mr. Armstrong spent so much time in his last few years of life, physical life, talking about these two trees and how that they symbolize two fundamental ways of life, basic ways of life, the way of give versus the way of get. Down in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God placed the man right there in the midst of the garden to dress it, to keep it, to beautify it, to labor and work in the garden, and to make it beautiful. It was like, as Mr. Armstrong explained, unfinished furniture, perfect, the best quality, but it just needed to be finished. And so Adam's most important job was to manage his environment, the garden that God placed him in, and in the process to build character, to build holy, righteous character, as he took from the tree of life. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. So after creating Adam and then his wife Eve, God set out to educate them. God gave them revelation. God told them they were mortal beings entirely, but that they could obtain immortality as a gift from God. He spoke to them face to face. He educated them in the right way versus the wrong. He gave them, in essence, the gospel message, the truth, the revelation that they needed as a foundation on which to build. And then, as it says in Mystery of the Ages, God allowed Satan to approach them. So he gave them all the essential knowledge they would need to realize their potential. Satan, meanwhile, was prevented from disrupting these first sessions of instruction. But then God allowed Satan to approach them. Notice this, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So God allowed the serpent, or the devil, to get to them. It was a test from God. He wanted to know what was in their heart. He wanted to know if they would obey God and his commands, even in the face of great temptation. Satan went after the woman first. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So, listening in, I mean, he knew all about man's potential, that ultimately it was to become God, to be born into the God family. He knew that man's purpose was to recreate and to beautify what he, Satan, had destroyed. But at the same time, Satan knew that the first man and his wife were entirely physical, composed of matter. So Satan sets out here in chapter 3 to destroy the vision, to get their minds off of this awesome future that they had, to work the land, to work the garden, to build character, and eventually to be born into the God family. Verse 5 says, "For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I mean, you can be just like God yourself. Who needs God? Why should you work and toil and dress and keep? All with a view toward the future, when you can have everything that you want right now. God knows that as soon as you eat from this tree that he's forbidden you to eat from, he knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods. You'll know good and evil. Look, you're smart enough. You're wise enough. You have enough to be self-reliant. You don't need God. You don't need his help. You don't need his revelation. You don't need his government. You don't need to build character. So God had told them that they would die if they weren't obedient, and Satan comes along and says, "You're not going to die. You have an immortal soul." This is where that pagan doctrine began. He told them that God was lying. He told them they were already gods, for the most part. God said their potential was to be born into the God family. Satan said, "You're already gods. You can be gods just by taking from whatever tree you want." And verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So she took from the wrong tree. She gave to her husband. Here's a dysfunctional family right from the start. Adam and Eve, they failed this supreme test. They swallowed this massive lie. They believed they were immortal. And look at the suffering it introduced to civilization. Read Genesis 4. See what happened to their firstborn son. Read Genesis 5 and 6. This is all just a exceedingly brief account of the first 1500 or 1600 years of human civilization, the time period leading up to the flood. Read about how evil it was in the days of Noah. That's in Genesis 6. So much is here revealed at the beginning of the movie. It's dismissed by skeptics as a collection of fables. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it. They reject it. They mock it. They ridicule it. Jesus didn't. Christ didn't do this. Neither did the first century apostles. They went back to Genesis. Haven't you read what it says from the beginning? Jesus said in Matthew 19, talking about marriage, talking about a man and woman marrying, being one flesh, the way God designed it, the way God created it to be. Haven't you read these things? Jesus didn't view Genesis as a collection of fables. Jesus believed. Jesus taught from these books of the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch, from these first five books, from Genesis, the book of origins. That's what this book is. It's a book about the beginning of the movie. And we can't understand civilization today unless we go back to the start. How did it get started? Why are we where we are today? Well, look at verse 22. This is Genesis 3, verse 22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep or to preserve or to protect the way of the tree of life. Now, what's important to take away from this beginning, the beginning of the movie here, is that our present human civilization, it developed out from what Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3. Their decision to reject God and the tree of life, and then God's response to drive them forth and to cut them off and their descendants, to cut them off from the tree of life. That established the foundation on which this world would be established. The whole course of civilization was set and established back in Genesis 3. Had Adam taken of the tree of life, well, the whole course of civilization would have been entirely different. But he didn't take of the tree of life. He rejected it. He rebelled against God. He took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he did that, as you just read for yourself, God sent them forth from the garden. God kicked them out. God disfellowshipped them. God essentially said, all right, you've rejected me as your maker. You've rejected me as your educator. You've rejected me as your ruler. Therefore, I sentence you to 6,000 years of being cut off from me. I sentence you to being cut off from my revelation for 6,000 years. And so when you look at, well, some of the scriptures we quote to you often on this program, Galatians 1 and verse 4, you can see why the Apostle Paul called this world the present evil world. Can you understand why now? That God refers to this world, your world, as an evil world? Do you see this from God's perspective, this subject, this mystery of civilization? Can you see why that John said in Revelation 12, the whole world is deceived? Can you see why then that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that the god of this world is Satan the devil? Mr. Armstrong would often say that if you start with the wrong premise, everything that you build on top of it will be wrong. Now, Satan has a way of trying to gloss things over and to make this world appear to be something that's good and something that's progressing, something that's righteous. That's why Jesus told you to watch world events. This program will help you with that, of course, as will the Key of David and the Trumpet Magazine and other things that we produce. But you only need to scratch just barely beneath the surface to see the appalling evils of this world, to see why Paul called it the present evil world. Everything about it is founded upon Satan's plan, not God's. And all that history is recorded for us right there in the first book of the Bible, the book of Origins, the book of Genesis. Now let me take you back to Mystery of the Ages, chapter 4, the mystery of civilization. Mr. Armstrong writing here saying, humanity was created on earth for a glorious and wonderful purpose. God was reproducing himself. Stated another way, God's purpose was to create humanity to become supremely happy and joyful, in peace and perfect comfort, to become productive, creative, joyfully successful with eternal life. God offered all of this to Adam and Eve. He created them for a great purpose. He wanted them to be happy and joyful, in perfect comfort. He wanted them to produce. He wanted them to keep and preserve and to guard, to maintain, to beautify. Mr. Armstrong says, this meant the supreme, perfect spiritual character of God, perfect utopia. This purpose shall be accomplished, and God's going to accomplish it despite man's best efforts to reject it and everything about it. It's all according to God's master plan. He couldn't make billions and billions of robots. He's not interested in forcing us along. We have to make our own decision to go after God, to partake of the tree of life. Lucifer chose a course of action that led him in an opposite direction from God. Adam and Eve followed along that same course. They took for themselves the knowledge of good and evil. They started off the human family on this self-reliant course, relying on self for good and evil, deciding what's right, what's wrong. As Mr. Armstrong said, man built this world on self-sufficiency without God. Now, if you can't see that when looking at this world today, then you're blind to this present evil world. You don't see the appalling evils like you should. Man built this world on self-sufficiency without God. Notice what Mr. Armstrong says in chapter 4 of Mystery of the Ages. He said, God set in motion a master plan for accomplishment of his purpose, consisting of a duration of 7,000 years. Satan was allowed to remain on earth's throne for the first 6,000 years. God purposed that man must learn his lesson and come voluntarily to accept God's way and character. See, God's left the course in place. He's let man go along for these 6,000 years so that we might learn the lesson of the choice we made at the start, this false basic premise, and then voluntarily accept his way, his character. Mr. Armstrong said, for nearly 6,000 years, mankind has been writing that lesson. Notice this quote, it's profound. He says, but even at this late hour, he has not yet learned it. He has not yet given up on his own self-centered way and come to accept God, God's way to his ultimate happiness. He hasn't yet learned the lesson. He says, God is letting the law of cause and effect take full toll. Man's society, deceived and misled by Satan, has not even yet brought man to admit failure of his course of self-sufficiency. Well, as we've covered on this program, you have world leaders even to this day going around talking about how much safer this world is than it was a few generations ago. You have world leaders going around saying that we're making progress, that the world's getting better, that we're solving problems, that we're bringing peace to all nations. And meanwhile, the nuclear weapons just keep proliferating. In fact, today's world, your world, is reeling. It's on its last legs. It's gasping for its last few breaths. That's why you see war and violence and destruction engulfing this world. That's why at least half of this world exists in ignorance, in poverty, in filth, illiteracy. What about that world? The third world. And then you switch over to the more advanced nations. And you see how much spiritual sickness there is, how much disease there is, alcoholism, drug abuse, perverted and misuse of sex, the breakdown of the family, so much hopelessness, so much frustration, so much discontent. We're nearing the end of our rope. But be assured, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, and we went through this today on the program that we recorded for the TV station over here, God will intervene right at the last. God will intervene, but it's going to come right at the point when mankind is about to annihilate himself. But then there's the good news. He'll usher in the new world, the wonderful world tomorrow. The kingdom of God will be established on this earth. Read about it in Acts 3. Jesus will return, along with an angelic army, along with the first fruits, and establish God's kingdom on this earth. There is hope for this dying world. But we're going to have to go through a lot more violence and struggle and evil before we get through to that point of Jesus Christ's return. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial back in Edmond, Oklahoma. We're broadcasting to you live from our Edstone campus here in the beautiful Midlands in the UK. You can reach this signal through live stream anywhere in the world if you have internet access at kpcg.fm. Send us feedback if you will, td@kpcg.fm. As always, we thank you for listening today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.